Morning during the time that we try to stand before you. For those of you who have been here, then you know that we have been looking for quite some time at the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And for the, knowing that we have those that are visiting, I will just add in and say the word doctrines means teaching or learning. And so we're not talking about anything except just kind of reviewing and looking at what things did Jesus teach us while he was here. And we can learn both from the things that he said and the things that he did. And so as we've traveled through this journey over the last 8 or 9 months now, then we've got to the place where over the last few weeks we've been looking at the fact that Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. At the end of the supper, of course, during the supper, he told Judas to go and do what he was going to do and do it quickly. He tells Peter at the end of that also that before the cock crowed in the morning that he would deny him on at least thrice or three times before the cock crowed. And so we've seen him leave there. We've seen him preach a last sermon in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, a last sermon to his apostles. Then in John chapter 17, we have recorded the prayer that he prayed, or at least a portion of the prayer that he prayed in the garden that night, that John has left a record for us of the things that he said that night, and how not only was he praying for that God would protect the apostles from the evil of this world, but he was also praying that God would bless them to be of one heart, one mind, to be together. And as he prayed, he also prayed, and I've thought about this even more so lately, that not only did he pray for his apostles, but he also prayed for those who would believe because of their teaching. That means he was praying for me and you. And so as I think, as I look back on the things that were transpiring there, both from the supper to the garden of the, and praying, and then to know that, and I've said this before, but, you know, I always make a big deal out of the fact that in Luke chapter 22, when the Lord told Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. Man, he's desired to turn you upside down. And he told Peter, he said, but I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So we find there that the Lord told Peter, I'm praying for you. So I want to make sure I tell you this morning, the Lord was praying for you. That night in the garden, he was praying for us that we might be even as the apostles were, that we might come together, that we might be of one mind and one heart, one spirit, as we look at these things. And so, having gone through the prayer, last week we began to look at some things that the priest and those that were captains of the guard at the temple came to get Jesus. Judas led them to the place where they knew he was wont or apt to go and often make prayer. Judas leads them to this place. They come, and of course, Jesus says, well, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And so he looks at them, tells them, yes, you found the one you're looking for. And he also, as we mentioned last week, they came with swords and staves and so forth, and to come and take him away. And he asked them, he said, I've been with you in the temple every day. And I've been teaching there every day, and now you come with swords and staves to come and take me away. He was chastising them, you know, as only the Lord, I think, could during that time. That, look, you know, I've been before you every day. You haven't come and bound me up to take me away. You know, what's going on here now? But he also acknowledged during that time that there was a power of darkness working that night that was in them. And also, as we've mentioned on other occasions, his hour and time had come. While many times they tried to stone him as he taught during the times of the New Testament teachings, and Jesus passed out from among them without them even knowing where he went, what he did, you know, kind of as I've kind of joked jokingly said on other occasions, you know, I don't know if Jesus had the cloak of invisibility, you know, or whatever, you know, and passed right out from among them without them seeing him. But whatever it was, he often said, my time has not yet come. It wasn't his time. It wasn't the place. It wasn't the way. It wasn't the method. It didn't fulfill the prophetic means. The prophecies had all foretold that Jesus, like the Lamb of God that was the Passover Lamb, would be put on a stake and placed upon a tree. And so all of these things, it wasn't his time. It wasn't the time often, I'm sure, it wasn't the time of the Passover. He was coming to die at the time of the Passover because he was the Passover lamb, the real Passover lamb. And so as we find these things laid out here, then we'll go a little further today. And we'll look, Lord willing, we'll try to take a look at the various accounts that we find across Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, and piece together what took place that night as they led Jesus away, as they took him. First, the Bible tells us they took him to Annas, which was the father of the high priest Caiaphas. Then they took him to Caiaphas. And as we look at it here today, then we'll see Caiaphas began to inquire and talk with him. There were accusations made against him. And the Bible tells us on several occasions, you know, as you read through these things, it really does get to be interesting. Some of the writers say there were false witnesses brought before him, but they don't say what the false witnesses said. Others will come and say they finally had two witnesses that came forward. And one of them made the comment and said, well, he tells us not to pay tribute to Caesar. Can anybody remember their scriptures? Didn't Jesus on one occasion when men came to him and told him, says, you know, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? And he says, bring me a coin. They brought him a coin. Jesus says, whose inscription's on the coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's. So the accusations they came and made against him this night before the high priest were false altogether. So there were many things that they came and said. The one thing they accused him of that was right, this they said was false. But he was right. They also came and accused him of claiming that he was the Son of God. You know what? He was the Son of God. They were saying, you're lying. So here they come, and on one occasion they make an accusation that's totally false against him. On the other occasion they make an accusation that's true, and they claim it's false. So you're talking about a confused group of people that night. They're coming together, and they're bound and determined some way, somehow, they're going to get him, if at all possible. So let's turn over this morning, if we can. We'll begin in Mark chapter 14. And we find, of course, the things. And I may reread just a little bit of the occasion of the things that we talked about with Peter denying him, because it just blends in so well with what we're going. So in Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin. I'm just going to say we'll begin at verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And I'll pause right here, I guess, long enough to maybe turn over to John chapter 18. If you're following with me, you may have to place your fingers between many pages this morning as we go back and forth, because here in John 18, beginning with verse 12, says the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So Caiaphas, as he had done even on some other occasions, there were prophecies actually that he was making that were true, even though he didn't know they were true, okay? So they came and they led him away, they led him first to the father-in-law of the high priest. Seems kind of strange. I don't know. I don't understand why they took him there first, but they took him to the father-in-law before they took him to the high priest. And so as they did this, it says in verse 53, now of Mark chapter 14 again, they led Jesus away to the high priest and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and scribes. I want to say this because sometimes people say, well, there's a contradiction in the scripture here about what's being said. I want to tell you, they did take him to the high priest. Mark just didn't mention that they took him to Annas first. And so there's not a controversy, a contradiction. There's not something wrong in here. John just gave us a little more detail, which he did with the prayer. Was Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrong when they said in the prayer that Jesus said, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded that. John didn't. John recorded the whole prayer of him coming and kneeling down and a lot of the things that he said. So you piece all these things together and you begin to get a real good picture. And you'll see some of that, I trust, as we go through this even today. There's things that Mark tells us that and Luke tells us something else and Matthew tells us something else. Again, not in contradiction of each other, but bringing the whole story together. So we find here that as he's doing this, it says, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. I mean, they had the whole crew there. they had all the official, pardon me, I don't mean this to sound irreverent or anything like it. They had all the high muckety mucks there. I mean, everybody was there that was somebody was all gathered together because they had given Judas money to go and get him. Put that thought away in your mind for a minute. I know y'all have heard this said before. They gave Judas 30 pieces of silver, right? Was given to him to go and to kind of rat out on Jesus and tell them where he was. And that came from the high priest. Keep that little detail in mind as we get to another detail that goes on here in a little while. And so as he left as they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Peter followed him from afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now we're going to find if you turn over to the book of Luke, and I'm not going to turn to all these places to drive y'all crazy this morning, but if you turn over into Luke, I think chapter 23, you'll find over there. As they had him in there before the high priest, this is when when Peter was actually following him afar off. It was when they took him to Caiaphas and to the high priest, and he's sitting around a fire warming himself outside, and there were those that came and accused him and says, aren't you the one that we saw with Jesus? Oh, no. Not me. That's pretty much. And finally, they come to him on three different occasions. Every time Peter says, no, it's not me. I'm not the one that was with him. And finally, it says on the third time they came and said, aren't you the one? We know you're the one that was with him in Galilee and other places. And he cursed and said, no. And at that time, the cock crowed. And suddenly Peter remembered what the Lord had said, that before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. And he ran away bitterly, weeping into the night. So all of these events, again, we find, as I've said probably on other occasions, probably here on Wednesday night. And I know that we were at a meeting this weekend and talking about some things. If the Lord says it's going to happen, you might as well write it down somewhere that it's going to happen. When Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me thrice, it was going to happen because the Lord told him it was going to happen. I can find over and over and over again, that if we look at the things that the Lord has said, which is reason it's so important to us to focus on some of these things again and again. The Lord said, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Oh yeah, that was the other witness they had against him when he comes before Caiaphas. And they says, we heard him say that if the temple's destroyed, he would raise it up again in 3 days without hands even touching it. You're thinking, Oh, he said, if you destroy this temple, not that temple. And so there were things that were going on here continuously with what was being said before the Lord. But if the Lord says it, you can mark it down. They destroyed this temple, but he raised it up again in 3 days. You know what else? He also tells us one of the things we found as we looked at these teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ believed in the resurrection. He told them that he would see them again. If I go away, if we turn back over to John chapter 14 real quickly, you'd find over there where he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'm telling you, he tells us that we're going to be in heaven with him. Just like we find here a little bit later, probably not today, but as we get into the last parts of this story, when Jesus is nailed to the cross, we find Jesus nailed to the cross between two thieves. Both thieves, the Bible records, were railing upon him. "If thou be the Son of God, save yourself and save us also." I mean, they were blasting on him the whole time until the one thief had a change of heart. And finally, he looks at the other one over there and says, "Quit railing on this guy. We're here justly for what we've done. But this man has done nothing." And then he looks around at Jesus and tells him, says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looks at him and says, Today shall thou be with me in paradise." I'll tell you, that man's heart was changed there on that cross that day. He was railing, blaspheming against the Son of God. What happened? What changed? I believe he had a heart change there that day, my friends. And then there's nothing recorded about him here in a message or anything else that took place. It's just God intervened in his life. And people say, "Well, that was a special case." I'll tell you what, you know who's a special case? Every one of us, my friends, is a special case. God intervened in our lives at a time when no doubt we weren't looking for him. So he goes on again, and we'll turn back over to Mark, I guess, and try to look at some of these things again. So there, Peter's out with the witnesses that are there, and it says, "For the chief priests and all the council," I'll turn to verse 54 again. "Peter followed them afar off into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together." So they got all kinds of stories, and you can imagine going into a courtroom. One guy says one thing, one guy says something else, but they don't agree with each other on what they're saying. Some of the other records that are laid out here on this same story began to talk about how they came and accused him of saying that if the temple be destroyed, he would raise it up again in 3 days. So their witness agreed not together, and there arose certain and bear false witness against him. Verse 58, "We heard him say, he will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days he will build a," he says, "I will build another made without hands." So neither did the witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? Which these witnesses witness against thee?" And he says, he held his peace and answered nothing. Now last Sunday, if you remember, we turned over to Isaiah. Chapter 53. And the reason we started with Isaiah 53 was because Isaiah 53 prophesied that he would come as a lamb dumb before his shearers. In other words, he would open not his mouth. And the Bible records for us that this prophecy came true. And you say, well, what does it mean he didn't open his mouth? We can read down through here and see where he did say some things and did answer some things that were said to him. But you know what? We won't find him coming and arguing with them and saying, "You're wrong. You're making a false witness against me." And the reason he didn't do that was because he was come to this place. This was where he knew this was where his destiny was. That's the reason he prayed in the garden. He knew what was going to afflict him. He knew what they were going to do to him. I'm telling you, nothing that happened there that night surprised our Lord. There was nothing that occurred there that night that he says, oh, I didn't see this coming. No, I'm telling you, the Lord knew exactly where he was going and what he was doing. And as a lamb before his shears, he was dumb. He kept his mouth closed and let them make their false accusations. He let them, if you want to say it another way, he let them hang them on their own selves, in a sense. The things that they were doing, the false accusations that they were making, he just let them go. So he says, they came here, he held his peace, verse 61 of Mark 14, that he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? This is probably one of the few places you'll find this. In fact, I know it's the only place you're going to find it among the four Gospels. There was others that record them asking him, are thou the Son of God? Are thou the Christ? And oftentimes the other writers recorded, ye say that I am. Here he comes in, he tells him, says, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And then he says, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest rent their clothes off and saith, what need we any further witness? We have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. So Jesus tells them the truth. They asked, are thou the Christ? He says, I am. And he says, and you're going to see me sitting on the right hand of my power and coming in the clouds. And now he's prophesying, if you will, looking out into the future. You're going to see all of these things. And he says, and the high priest, they just like ripped their clothes and said, what else do we need? This man's blaspheming against God, that he's saying he is his God. So all of these things were taking place. Now, as we begin to look at this a little bit further, and as we go on down even through Mark here, after the high priest had questioned him, and I know Brother Todd and I, he's not here this morning, Brother Todd and I have had this question, you began to see that Jesus became the hot potato. You know, everybody was wanting to say Jesus is guilty, but nobody actually wanted to be the one to actually do the deed. The Jews began to say, we, you know, according to our law, he's guilty, but we're under Roman rule, so we can't actually put a man to death. It's not up to our courts and to our system to actually bring. So we need to take him now over to Pilate. And we see these things beginning to take place. So as we read down through here, again, we'll see where Peter was denying him and so forth. Then the high priest rent his clothes and says, you've heard him blaspheme. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face, to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with palms of their hands. Now, other portions of the scripture say what's really taking place here at this time is they covered his head, and they would spit on him, or they would hit him with a palm and say, prophesy unto us who struck you. They were mocking him. Don't think, my friends, that because they covered his head, he didn't know exactly who laid a hand on him, exactly who struck him, exactly who spit on him. And in spite of all of those things, the man that had power to call on 12,000 legions of angels at once and to come and to take him away from that place, he opened not his mouth, he said not a word, even though there was false accusation being made against him there that day. He went because he knew this was the way he had to go. And so it goes on and records this. Peter was beneath the palace. There cometh one of the maids unto the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked up, excuse me, she looked upon him and said, and there also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. No, I wasn't. And then he turns around and said, well, I really don't even understand what you're saying. Peter's really, really putting on the show for him. So he says, And Peter was beneath the palace. And when she saw him, Peter coming and warming himself, she looked up to him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out on the porch, and the cock crew. Now, it's interesting here, and I don't know that I'd ever noticed this. I've probably said this because you read it in different places. Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice." Mark, I think, records for us that the cock crowed twice. Jesus said, "It'll crow twice before you deny me thrice." Okay. So there's a little different account there. Either way, we find him denying him, right? And the cock crowing. So he says, "And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, 'This is one of them.'" Boy, can you imagine being in the position that Peter was in that night? Peter's scared. I don't care what you say. When you're with a group of people and you see the leader of your people being led away by soldiers, and you see him being carried to the high priest, and you see him being accused, even though you're standing off at a distance, all the other apostles, you know, we can kind of poke at Peter a little bit if we want to, you know, and say, "Well, boy, Peter denied him three times that night." Peter was there. The other apostles had all fled. They're gone. In fact, we don't find another record of them until we find John being the only one that was at the crucifixion itself. And so, so amazing. You know, if you think about what we've learned as we've looked through this over a period of time, who were the people that were always there when Jesus was going and doing something? He always mentions John and James and Peter. John and James and Peter. John and James and Peter went with him up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw Elijah and they saw Moses there and Christ transfigured before them, and where he peeled aside and showed part of his glory to them. Many times when there were healings taking place, John and James and Peter. Who's the one that's out there on the boat that gets mentioned when Jesus comes walking on to them on the water? Peter's the one that goes out. So these guys were pivotal, important people. You know that in any group, you know, you're always going to find somebody that's a little bit more of a leader than others. And I think Peter and John were definitely those guys. And so even though Peter's denying him, Peter's there. And I think we ought to acknowledge that and at least, you know, say Peter was there when nobody else was there, even though he was denying him. And it says the maid saw him and he denied again. And a little after that, they stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." And he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word of Jesus unto him, "Before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. So, you know, Peter was convicted. You know, and I don't mind saying it this way, that I've heard my uncle, who was a minister, say this on several occasions. He said that old rooster preached a better message that night than a lot of preachers preached, because he convicted Peter just by the crowing of the cock crowing there that night. He said, "I wish I could have that kind of effect on people myself, that they would weep and want to repent of their sins like Peter did that night, when he actually remembered what the Lord had said." Okay. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him unto Pilate. And Pilate asked him, and he says, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest it." Now, at this point, I may we'll read a little bit more here in Mark, but then I'm going to switch over to the book of Luke, because there's something recorded for us in Luke that I don't want us to miss. And the chief priest accused him of many things, and he answered nothing. So here we've got him before Pilate. They're making accusations to Pilate because they can't put him to death. They found him guilty, according to them, to being worthy of death. But they can't actually do the deed. So now they've got to go over here and convince Pilate. "Pilate, we've got a man that's disobeyed and betrayed our laws, and he needs to be, he's worthy of being put to death." And so the chief priest came, verse 3, and accused him of many things. He didn't say a word. I pointed this out last Sunday, so I'll bring it up again today. Have you ever been around somebody, Have you ever done this yourself? Have you ever been in a car that was pulled over by the policeman, and maybe you were just doing 46 miles an hour in that 45 mile an hour zone, and they were, or maybe you almost came to a stop at that stop sign, and you felt really good about what you did, you know, and but he pulled you over anyway, and you've seen or heard or talked to people, or maybe been one yourself, who you felt you were being accused falsely. And so there you begin to argue with those that were trying to bring sentence upon you. And I think that's a little bit of a picture of what we're getting here with Jesus, is they were bringing false accusations against him. And instead of arguing with those or pointing out, Jesus could have pointed out. Can you imagine this? Do y'all know anybody? A lot of times people say, you know, my wife's kind of like that. You know, they get into a conversation about something that's happened, and they find out that their wife can recall word for word every sentence and every word that was said to them in some previous conversation, you know, and they're like, yeah, I guess that's right. You know, well, Jesus, if there would ever been anyone that could have recalled to mind word for word everything that had been said, that he had said, that somebody else had said, Jesus would have been the guy, right? And so they're coming, these men are coming, making false accusation against him. And Jesus is just like saying nothing. And the Bible records for us, and Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things these witnesses against thee. And Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. I think the reason Pilate marveled was he felt, and it kind of goes on in other places and records, Pilate himself examined Jesus and said, basically, I find nothing wrong with this man. You're bringing all these false witnesses in here and accusing him. And Pilate himself marveled at this man, Jesus, who didn't say a word, kept his mouth shut, just pressed on. Even though not saying anything meant he was getting in more and more and more kind of legal trouble, if you want to call it, more and more accused by saying nothing. But he said nothing because he knew where he was going. He knew what was needed to be accomplished. He knew that the powers that were taking place there that night. So let's turn over, if we can, into the book of Luke real quickly, because, again, we'll find it recorded here a little bit of what I call the hot potato issue suddenly beginning to take place. So in Luke chapter 23, it says, Pilate asked him, verse 3, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. A lot of times people, and I've heard, you know, and I don't know what the heart of Pilate was. I know Pilate was and it's not my job to even try to figure that out. It's not in my pay grade. That's Jesus took care of that a long time ago on the cross, or he didn't take care of it. I'm not worried about Pilate. But I'll say this, Pilate, whether it was natural instinct or godly wisdom or whatever it was, Pilate found no fault with this man. And Pilate felt so, as we read on down through this story, Pilate felt so strange about what he's doing. He's like, you know, bring me a bowl of water. I want to publicly show I'm washing my hands. He couldn't really wash his hands of it, because ultimately he's the one that said, you want him? You know, let's take him. We'll crucify him. So, but he at least in gesture said, listen, I don't want any part of this, but he did. And so as Pilate's going in here, it says, Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people. He teaching throughout the Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Pilate's ears perked up. I love the way Pilate said, did you say Galilee? and so Pilate heard of Galilee, and he asked whether the man were Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. Whoa, let's get this let's get this hot potato out of here. If he's a Galilean, he's not in my jurisdiction. So what I need to do is get him over here to Herod. I mean, he's doing all he can to shuffle this situation off. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So Herod had heard. Now, whether it's Herod the Great, Herod the Less, or whatever, whichever Herod it was, because we know that one of them took and cut the head off of John the Baptist because of John the Baptist accusing him of adultery and having his sister's, having his wife's sister or something like that, you know, the story in there. And so, you know, he wasn't necessarily favorable to the Christian teaching of things, John the Baptist having been put to death. But when Herod saw him, he says, "Hey, I've been wanting to see you. I've heard, I want to see a miracle, you know, I want to see something, you know." And, you know, part of what I get out of this is Herod looked on this like some kind of magic act. Yeah, it's what I kind of get out of this. Herod didn't really see him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Herod's like, "Ooh, I was hoping to see you do some kind of trick today, you know, and I heard you've done some amazing things, and I was hoping you'd show me one of your little amazing tricks that you do." And so when he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. So now we've got, again, Herod coming. Herod's asking him a lot of questions. Again, Jesus is just sitting there quiet. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Well, okay, we don't find anything wrong with him, but I'm sending him back over to Pilate. So they put a robe on him and all this kind of stuff and sent him back to Pilate's jurisdiction. Jesus was, you know, in spite of everything that's going on, and he's sitting there keeping his mouth shut, and he could have said and accused and word for word have gone back against what they were saying. But instead, he continued to let the process march on. And so, as he sent him back to Pilate, it says, when Pilate had called the chief priests and the rulers together, he said, "Have you brought this man to me as one that perverted the people? And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod." Herod didn't find any fault. "For I sent you him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." So he had come to the point of saying, "I'm just going to give him a good public beating, and then I'm going to chastise him, beat him, and then I'm going to turn him loose." And the people went, you know, the Jewish leaders of the day went berserk, and they stirred up the crowd and so forth. It says, "For of necessity he must release one unto them." So he was going to release him because he knew they had a custom that at that time of the year, the Passover, they would release a prisoner. And of course, y'all know the rest of this story, right? And if you've been to see the latest movie, or you remember the old movie, you'd find some things of Ben-Hur tied into this. You know, of course, that's a movie, but I mean, you know, but at least it's interesting in some aspects. So it was time to release someone. And he says, "Hey, I know what I'll do. I'll chastise him, and he'll be the one that I'll release." And they began to all yell and chant no. They didn't want this man, this one that they accused of saying, that he was saying, "I am the Son of God." They didn't want him released. If we turn back over now to Matthew. See, y'all, I got to touch on all these Gospels here, right? So we turn back over to Matthew chapter 27. And it says, again, it brings us and says, "Hey, they brought him before the governor." I'm just going to jump in at verse 11. "And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto them, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. And then said to Pilate, Hearest thou not how many things? Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered to him never a word. And the governor marveled greatly. And now at the feast, the governor was wont to release to them, to the people, a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas." I pause for just a moment because I think it's probably interesting, or maybe it will be interesting. The word "bar" means son of. So we've heard, thou Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, right? So here we have one who's a prisoner whose name is Bar-Abbas. If we turn to many places, if we could turn over into the writings of Paul, the place that comes to my mind is Romans chapter 8, where he talks about how we pray. Maybe it's over also in Galatians, talking about how we pray, and we pray Abba Father. And the word Abba means Father. So what he's saying is he says we're to pray and beseech him, Father, Father. In other words, Abba, Father. Father, Father. Because the word Abba means Father. So now we find here that this man, this notable prisoner that they had here, his name was Barabbas, our son of the Father. Now we begin to say, wow, you know, there's just so many little crooks and niches and so many things in the Word of God. And we look in here and say, they wanted the son of the Father released, but they didn't want the son of the Father released. Wow. Isn't that crazy? And so suddenly we're looking here and it says they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will you that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him. Now, here's the reason I turn to Matthew, because Matthew records this and nobody else records this across the New Testament scriptures. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? So, again, you know, you get these, all of these things, you know, are happening. And I think it makes them look the more guilty in the eventual things that they were done. Pilate's going around saying, I don't see anything wrong with him. But since he's a Galilean, I'm going to send him over to Herod. Herod examines him. Herod finds nothing wrong with the man and decides, I'm going to send him back over to Pilate. Pilate is sitting on the judgment seat, says, do you want me to release to you Jesus? I can release a prisoner. I can examine him and release Jesus to you. The people are saying, no, we want Barabbas. If we haven't gotten to that, we will. Okay. And so they're saying, give us Barabbas, not Jesus. Crucify him was the cry coming forth from the Jews and the leaders of that day. How much more can we understand when we go over to the day of Pentecost and there Peter's preaching that message. And Peter looks at those Jews that were there that day. And he says, with wicked hands you've taken and crucified him. They did it on purpose. They did what their hearts were telling them, I guess, or leading them to do at that time. And so, and all the time, now here's the magical mystery of all these things. And all the time, because God knew exactly what they were going to do, God didn't make them do wicked. God didn't make them do evil. They did wicked and evil because their hearts were wicked and evil. But God knew exactly what they were going to do. And the reason he kept his mouth shut was because he knew that as he kept his mouth shut, he was going to come right to the place. You know, have you ever seen somebody say, you know, it's almost like a, this is not a, we got any lawyers in the house. Not a lawyer, you know, but somebody will question somebody and they will lead them into a trap. And when they get them in the trap, you know, they've got them right where they want them. Jesus led those people into a trap by saying nothing. And when he got to where they were going to take him and crucify him, he had them right where he wanted them, because that's what he came to do anyway. Okay. So as he's sitting here on the judgment seat of Pilate, and when he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now, the wife of Pilate is having dreams or visions or whatever she's having. And her dreams and visions are obviously telling her, don't don't put this man to death. This is a just man. Don't do this. She's so disturbed by her dreams and her messages, she sends a note to her husband, don't do anything to this just man. And the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto him, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they say unto him, let him be crucified. You're talking about a defiant, wicked, hard people. You're talking about a people that had seen him day after day after day, teaching them, love your neighbor. Do good unto them that wickedly despise you. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of these things that Jesus taught. He had healed the blind. He had raised the dead. He had caused the lame to jump up and walk. He had taken those with lepers and made them whole. All of these things were not. Can you imagine in a community today? You know, today we have Facebook and we have all other kind of Twitter and we got text messaging and we got all this stuff. And you let something really exciting happen in the community. Boy, there's messages flying. There's things posted on Facebook. There's pictures out there. Can you imagine in this day they didn't have all those means? But don't you know the stir and the buzz from community to community? Hey, did you hear what Jesus of Nazareth did today? Jesus of Nazareth healed a man. Jesus of Nazareth made a man that was blind from his birth to see again. Jesus of Nazareth made the lepers a whole again. They came in and they came to see the priest. All of this was out there, and yet they are hollering, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So as they did, it says, and the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? Verse 23 now, Matthew 27. The governor said, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. In other words, he says, there's going to be a riot. I'll get in trouble with with Caesar and the, you know, if I create a riot here in Jerusalem. So, hey, now, is there a lesson for this, for us in this today? You know, rather than stand his ground, Pilate says, well, I don't want to cause a riot or any trouble, so I'll just go along with the crowd. I'll tell you, today a lot of times we have people going along with the crowd rather than standing up for Jesus and standing up for what's right, even though it might mean trouble, even though it might mean a trial of some kind. So Pilate took the easy way out. And so Pilate saw that he could prevail and that rather the tumult was made. And so he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Let it be known, I'm innocent of this. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You know, I think about, you know, if you haven't ever seen the movie Caddyshack, well, then I'll say, well, at least, you know, it's humorous. I don't know if it's got good words or bad words in it. I don't remember. I just remember that the priest is out on the golf course on a Sunday, right? Y'all remember this? The priest is out on the golf course on a Sunday, and he's playing like the best round of his life. I mean, it's birdies, it's holes in one, and all of a sudden the rain's coming and the storm's coming, and man, he's playing such good golf. He can't possibly, you know, stop playing this round, so he keeps on right in the middle of the rain, and finally he makes this unbelievable putt, and he takes the putter and he holds it up and goes, ha 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 ha. That time lightning strikes the putter, kills the priest out there on the golf course. So and this is kind of like, you know, with Pilate and them out there that day. It's like, you know, we're going to do this anyway. And can you imagine looking at God and shaking your fist at him and saying, his blood be on us and our country? And it was. As you read on through the history, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem in AD 70. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. There was not one stone left upon another on the temple because Jesus said it wouldn't. And the temple was destroyed that day. And the people were cast, the people of Israel were cast out of Israel into all the nations and spread out across this world that we live in today. Just as Jesus has said. And then you look at things like what they suffered down through the years, the Holocaust and all the things that they've suffered. And you know what? I can look at all that and say, that's terrible. That should have never happened. The Nazis were wrong. The things that happened were wrong. The people that are over there in the Mideast today saying, you know what? We want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. We want to kill all the Jews because we don't like them. That's wrong. But I can turn back over here to Matthew and I can see a people sitting there saying, let his blood be on us and our country. I mean, it's so defiant, you can just feel it being like shaking your fist at God. It's like that priest with that golf club up. Ha, 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 ha. You know, I stood through the thunderstorm and I made the hole in one, you know, or whatever it was. They stood that day and shook their fist at God. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers took Jesus to the common hall and gathered all the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. And they platted a crown of thorns that they put on his head and a reed in his right hand. In other words, they gave him a reed to be like a sepulcher. And they put that crown of thorns on his head. And I will tell you, I don't know this for certain, but I know when I was in Kenya a few years ago, there was a bush over there in that part of the country, and I know that's a little bit different, but it's that part of the world. And I'm telling you, as you're walking through this grounds to get to where our rooms were there in Kenya, I'm talking about thorns that are sticking out like this. You didn't even want to get near this thing. I mean, if you had accidentally bumped that thing, you're talking about a major puncture wound in your leg. And I get a picture of something like that pushed down into his head and the blood running down after they've scourged him, beaten him. If you want to know how bad they scourged him, we can turn back and maybe do this next Sunday, but look over at Psalm 22 and see how the Bible says there that his ribs were, his bones, all of his bones were showing. I mean, they had ripped the flesh off of him. Then they stick this crown of thorns. And I thought about this, that, you know what, part of God's punishment for the world was in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and so forth. He says, thorns and thistles shall this ground bring forth. Now, what do we see him being crowned with? Thorns and thistles. The very thing that God cursed the earth with, they turned around and stuck it back and stuck it in his head as a crown there that day. And so they mocked him and he went to the way of the cross. I'll tell you, today, in the world that we're living in, I see many people shaking their fist in the face of God. When they take God's word and deny it and say God's word, in spite of what we see God's word say, we think it's this way. In spite of what God's word says, and you say, well, Brother Charles, are you talking about this? I could be talking about any number of things. I mean, there are people shaking their fist in the face of God saying, we don't believe in creation. We believe that things just came to be. I've got to close, so I'll leave you with this. I was at a meeting this weekend. I share this with you because I think it's one of the most interesting comments I've ever heard about faith. Elder Jeff Winfrey, I was with him on Thursday night in Milan, Tennessee. We were in a little Bible study up there and before the meeting that took place on Friday and Saturday of this weekend. And Elder Jeff Winfrey said this. He said, God gives us faith. God gives us faith because it allows us to see what God already knows. I want you to think about that for just a little while. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God already knows that. By faith, we see what God has worked within us. God knows what He's already worked within us. but by faith we are allowed to see that. I said, man, I believe that'll preach. But God gives us a faith to allow us to see what God already knows. May God bless you to think about that and to think about the fact, don't shake your fist at God. The children of Israel and the people of Israel have suffered for 2,000 years because they rejected him, they killed him, they killed his prophets, and continue to suffer today because of that. And so don't let that be us. Let us stand with the King. May God bless you is our prayer.